still true today, that we love stories, don't we? I love a good story. My kids and I went out and saw the new Indiana Jones. Was the fifth one on Friday night. Just because I grew up with the Indiana Jones and the Lego and all that other stuff, so we gotta go out and see it. And for an hour and a half or 2 hours, whatever it is, I'm just lost in a story. We just love that. That's why media, that's why our stories, that's why our movies and our television shows has so much significance in our societies, because we love to get lost in them. And Jesus knew that, and nothing's changed for 2,000 years. A little bit of a difference with Jesus is that when he tells some of the stories he tells, we call them parables, they're not quite that obvious. Like when we see our shows today, our TV shows, you know what it's about. Like I could have predicted. After seeing 4 Indiana Jones, I knew exactly what was going to happen. Every time Harrison Ford gets the secret, the guy shows up, takes it from him, moves on the next one, right? I mean, you kind of know the whole plot of the film. You know the story. You know where it's going. But Jesus came along, and he taught stories with some amazing principles for his people, but they weren't sometimes quite that obvious. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to pull apart some of these parables and see what Jesus was saying to the people then and what they mean to us today, and so that we can understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to us and to his people. And we love clarity, so this is a good thing. I'm sure you probably read through some of the parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you wondered, what is that all about? So we're not going to cover all the parables, but maybe we'll cover a couple of them over the next couple of weeks that maybe had those questions. There's a psychiatrist who visited a mental institution in California, and he was interviewing this patient. He said, how did you get here? Now try and follow this, okay? I'm going to slow down, which is very abnormal for me. Yeah, I'll try and just see if you catch me, okay? Well, the psychiatric patient said, it started when I first got married, and I guess I should have never done it. I married a widow with a grown daughter who then became my stepdaughter. Pretty simple, right? Yeah. Right? My dad came to visit us, fell in love with my lovely stepdaughter, then married her. Oh. And so my stepdaughter was now my stepmother. Soon my wife had a son, who was of course my daddy's brother-in-law, since he is a half-brother of my stepdaughter, who is now of course my dad's wife. So I told you, when my stepdaughter married my daddy, she was at once my stepmother. Now since my new son is a brother to my stepmother, he also became my uncle. And as you know, my wife is my step-granddaughter, since she is my stepmother's mother. Don't forget that my stepmother is my stepdaughter. Remember, too, that I am my wife's grandson. But hold on just a few minutes more. You see, since I am married to my step-grandmother, I am not only the wife's grandson and her hubby, but I am also my own grandfather. Now, if you can understand this, that's how I got put in this place. I couldn't quite follow that, and I wasn't going to get up to map it, but that would put you in a mental institution. Maybe you've done that in your own family reunions. I remember my mom's side of the family, there were 5, I think, in my grandfather's side. And so we would get to the family reunion that would happen every Christmas, and those 5 had kids who had kids, and so it was always this who's who, and who was related to who, and whose cousin was what, and second cousin, and once removed, and what? Anyways, it was confusing. And life can be confusing sometimes, and the stories that Jesus tells, these parables, can be confusing sometimes, so we're going to try and bring some clarity to some of them. And so the first one we're going to tackle today is a little bit of an easy one, possibly. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 13. You'll find it on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as well too. And I'm going to read from verse 24 and following, Matthew chapter 13. So Jesus tells them another parable. This is what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the owners of the weeds also appeared. Makes sense? The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from? Which is a little weird, because even when you sow good seed in a field, there's still always weeds! Just keep coming back.
An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds up, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together to the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. Okay. So if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this parable, or you heard the parable of the sower, or some of the other things that kind of connect this together. Let's keep on reading. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough. If you've ever made bread, that's what happens. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Really? So what was fulfilled that was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, if you've been in church for a while, maybe you know what this means. The disciples hear this for the first time. They live in an agricultural society, so they're familiar with what Jesus is talking about. They're familiar with the idea of planting and sowing. So you would think that maybe they'd be able to connect some of the dots. Particularly because just before this, there's another parable, the parable of the sower, which is a little bit more of a popular one, which we'll come back to. But disciples, they're like, huh? Then the crowd went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, hey, can you explain that parable to us of the weeds in the field? He answered, the one who sowed is the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are his angels. Okay, now we got some clarity. As the weeds were pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom and everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Now this is to Jesus' disciples. The rest of them didn't get it. So we get a little bit of an inside scoop here of what's going on. And what is going on? What is Jesus saying? Well, here's a couple of observations that I think are principles that are throughout the ages for your life and for my life about what Jesus is trying to teach people here if they just caught it and just understood what he was saying. And the first thing is that we all have an enemy. Now, we don't like to talk about that because we're educated, we're in Western society, we usually don't see demon-possessed people running around doing weird things, although nowadays, there's stuff that's starting to show through the cracks of American society where you go, huh, I wonder. But Satan has done a really good job in our society of masquerading and hiding himself, and his principalities that the Bible talks about are more overt, that they're not easily seen. They're destroying families and identities and all kinds of crazy stuff. But the reality is Jesus is teaching here, and this is something that we need to recognize and something that we need to deal with and something that we need to get our heads wrapped around, is that every single one of us has an enemy that we can't see, feel, or touch. In John chapter 10, verse 10, one of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In Job chapter 1, back in the Old Testament, we talked about Job last week. Job's chapter 1, verse 7, very beginning says this, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. The reality is, Jesus is saying here thousands of years ago, and it hasn't changed, is that there's an enemy out there whose sole desire, whose sole purpose is to destroy your life, your family, who you are, your being. If you have a relationship with God, that puts you even on a higher hit list because he wants to get rid of you even more. He wants to put more temptation in your life. He wants to do everything that he can to take you out because of the influence that you can have as a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you don't recognize that you have this enemy, it's really easy to get caught off guard. Because when you know there's an enemy, when you know there's a battle going on in the world around you, it changes the way that you pray. It changes the reasons why you come to church. It changes the reasons why we get together in community. It changes the reasons why you might want to hang out with somebody and say, hey, let's work on this together. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's do life together. It changes the way that you see your family and your kids. It changes the way that you see the world. The devil is not impersonal like stones or bureaucracies. He is a non-person. The devil has become all that God is not. He is not beyond personality. He is without it. His purpose in creation is to destroy us. Not God, but to destroy everything that God makes that is beautiful. He knows that he can't do that. He wants to draw us into the vortex of non-personhood that he has become and the nothingness of non-being that he is becoming. Satan, in short, aims to take as many of us with him as he can. Because someday, as this parable teaches, there will be an ultimate judgment day. And someday, Satan will be held accountable for everything that he has done. And his sole purpose and desire is to take as many people away from God as he can throughout the centuries. We all have an enemy. Sometimes we don't like to admit it. Sometimes we don't like to think about it. But it's a reality. It's something that Jesus teaches. And this is not the only place where Jesus teaches this. There's a great story told of a couple of missionaries down in a place in Brazil. I've never been to Brazil. Someday I'd like to go. But they went into their house one day, and I guess their windows were open and the doors were open, and they walked into their house, and there was a 15-foot python in their house. And so, of course, they freaked right out, ran out of the house, and didn't know what to do. So they went back to their church and said, like, there's this huge snake in our house. Can somebody help us? We don't know what to do with it. So one of the locals went back to their place, grabbed a machete, and said, oh, I'll look after it. He walked into the house where the snake was, and in about 2 seconds, chopped the head of the snake off and then walked out. And then the missionaries were so grateful. They could say, hey, but don't go in your house. And there was a lot of thrashing and crashing and bashing. They're like, what's going on? Oh, it takes a little bit of a while for the snake to realize that it's dead. So if you cut off the head, it's kind of like a chicken, right? If you've ever done the chicken thing where you cut the head off and put it down on the ground, boom, off it goes. Well, apparently that's the same thing that a snake does. It thrashes around for a few minutes until it realizes that it doesn't have its head anymore. And then it dies. But in the meantime, it can do a lot of damage. And that's exactly a great metaphor for Satan. The reality is with the cross of Jesus Christ, the reason why Jesus came was to deal with the reality of Satan who was trying to destroy everything good that God created. In the Old Testament system that God had set up with a sacrificial system and sacrifices when you did something wrong, and you had to put it on an altar and you had to do a sacrifice and you had to go to a specific place, wasn't working as the way it was supposed to. And so Jesus comes and he becomes the ultimate sacrifice and he goes to the cross to triumph over sin and death and Satan. And literally, in the most literal fashion as we can understand it, takes the head off Satan. Now, he's not dead, judged yet, because we're not at judgment day. So he's thrashing around, breaking as much stuff as he can, taking as many people with him out as he can, because he knows what's coming. And the struggle for us in an educated, we're good people, fantastic society, the world's all great, is to recognize that Satan does exist. And his destructive forces are destroying families and lives and people around us. And they're looking for Jesus through your life and through my life. Jesus said, hey, there was an enemy, he came, he sowed all this seed, this bad seed and all the good seed, and now it's a mess. You're going to have to live with that tension. And boy, it's tension. If you're a gardener, there's nothing more worse than weeds. My wife is in charge of the vegetable garden. I look after the fruits and the berries and whatever else. So she does the vegetable garden because I've done it many years. And I can't be bothered anymore. And the main reason is because I hate the weeds. You know, you plant like a whole row of beets, right? And there's all these little beets that pop up. And when they're like this tall, right, what else pops up? Even if you toil it and dug it and did everything you're supposed to do, there's all these other stupid weeds that pop up. So you're like for hours, and there's like, oh, that's a weed, that's a weed. And so the beets actually survive, right? And what's even worse than beets? Carrots. You put carrots, and they're like the little thing that sticks up like this, and there's all these weeds around it. And then when you plant them, there's like all kinds of them all bundled together. And there you are trying to pull them, and it's exactly like Jesus said. When you're pulling the weeds out, you're pulling your stuff out as well, too. It can be so frustrating. It's enough to drive you bonkers. The enemy is real. Jesus says, just leave it. Let's not do damage. Let's see what happens if those plants grow and we'll harvest it at the end. Which means, not only do we have an enemy, but faith is a struggle. Because if you leave the weeds, which is the parable says, you're going to have to fight because there's all these weeds around you that are trying to choke you out, take away your nutrients, take away your sunshine. You have to reach for the skies. You have to reach for Jesus. You have to pull towards him, because if you don't, oh man, you're going to get choked and life's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You got all these weeds growing around you. So you're always trying to feel like you're fighting for space and air and light and breath and nutrients. And just like, oh my goodness, when is this going to end? And someday it will, thank goodness, when we see Jesus. But the reality is not only that we just have that enemy, but this faith journey that you start when you're a Christian, if anybody tells you, hey, come to Jesus because your life is going to be good and everything's going to be fine and it's going to be easy, they're peddling something you don't want. Because the reality is, if you read the Bible, oh man, you try and find somebody who's got an easy life. Moses? Nope. Noah? Nope. Joshua? Nope. David? I mean, the list goes on. None of them had an easy life. Actually, some of them had some very difficult lives. Look at all the disciples, the followers of Jesus. Did any of them have a happy ending? Like, if you were making movies, don't make a movie about the disciples. Unless you like tragedies. Because they all died in the end. I mean, Peter, the myth is, and Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified right side up. All the apostles and disciples that followed Jesus, many of them gave their lives for their faith. It was not easy. They were the founders of this new faith and this belief in Jesus Christ. And you think about it. We've been in church for a while, many of us. And so when we say, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, I know Jesus. But you think about the early church, right? The disciples. They're going out to the people that they know, their family and their friends, and saying, guess what? Remember Jesus that we told you got crucified on the cross? He rose from the dead. Now, what do you think most people would think? What were you drinking that night or that morning when you went to the tomb? What would you like? What's wrong with you? Like, come on. Faith is a struggle. It takes trust, as we talked about before. It takes perseverance. In James chapter 1, verse 4, James is one of the followers of Jesus. He said, let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. Romans, written by Paul, says this, not only you, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, but we also glory in our sufferings. What is wrong with you, Paul? Like, really? You like to suffer? He did. But he recognized that the suffering that he was going through was because of his belief and his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There was a couple with their child driving along a Pennsylvania Dutch country roadside. And they had a daughter and they had a 7-year-old son. They passed an Amish horse on a buggy. So their grandson was kind of curious and said, like, why do these horses instead of automobiles? And the daughter explained, the Amish didn't believe in automobiles. After a few moments, he asked, but can't they see them? The wrong type of belief. We're called to believe in something that we can't feel. You can through His Holy Spirit, the way that we define feel in our society around us. You can't touch. It's a belief in the unseen. It's a trust in a Jesus who existed thousands of years ago, but yet through His Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of our heart. and gives us the strength to deal with these struggles, to deal with the trials and the tribulations as we talked about last week in life. When we face the struggles, when we face the difficulties, when we face the health issues, or the loss of a child, or the loss of a job, or the loss of finances, or whatever comes our way in life, because sometimes life is difficult and hard. It's not always easy. And faith isn't always easy. When you go through the valley and you're suffering, or you're mourning loss, and you know a friend that way, or you've been there, you know it is not easy. It still hurts when people talk behind your back. It still drives you nuts when you realize there's nothing I can do to change this. This is beyond my capacity as a human being. For those of us that are control freaks, man, that just goes. Talk about difficult. When we begin to realize that, you know what, we are not in control of everything. When we realize that we have to depend on God when we're in the valley. And it's because of life is not always easy. Jesus says, hey, not only do you have an enemy, but faith is going to be a struggle. And that's okay. Reach for Jesus. Reach for the sky. Look for the nutrients. Look for the sunshine. Reach for Him, and He will look after you, and you will be okay. But it's not going to be easy. The last observation I see here is not only the enemy, not only is faith going to be a struggle, but there's going to be consequences for our lives. He says here, the righteous will shine like the sun. And you know what happens with the other weeds. Jesus is wrestling with the crowds and their needs to hear and to be taught. And he does it in a way that forces them to think and to ponder, what is going on here? What is Jesus talking about here? What is this? Who's this enemy? Why is it so difficult? Why is there weeds and plants? Why does he leave them together? Why is there going to be consequences? Why is there going to be a judgment day? All these questions that people probably would have been asking as they were listening to Jesus. And one of the things that comes out of this parable, I think, is that there's going to be consequences for our lives. You're either going to shine, or you're going to be destroyed. As difficult as that is of a concept for us to believe in a loving God and the society of justice and everything that goes on, the reality is Jesus is teaching here, the way you live matters. A pig ate his fill of acorns under an oak tree and then started to dig around the roots of the tree. And a crow remarked, hey, you shouldn't do this. If you lay bare the roots, the tree will wither and die. Let it die, said the pig. Who cares as long as there are acorns? Whatever, man. Kill the tree, no acorns. This is the consequences of our lives. How we live makes a difference. This is some of the things Jesus says about this place called hell. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 41, sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of their teeth. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, calls it the eternal punishment. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 to 11, says it's a place of torment. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, says it's the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 21, chapter 8, says it's the second death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, is eternal destruction, exclusion from the face of God. Kind of get an idea of what's going on here? We don't like to talk about it. I'm not a fire, hell, and brimstone preacher. Those of you who've been around for a while, you might have heard some of them. But the flip side of it is that sometimes at our own peril, that we ignore the concept and the theology or the teaching that hell is a place that exists. We don't know where it is. We don't fully understand the concept of what it is. We know what the Bible says. We know it's going to be a place of weeping, gnashing, and punishment, and separation from God. And the Bible can only give you just glimpses of the most horrible way that they can imagine, the writers that were writing this, as to what hell would be like and being separated from God. But it's a consequence of not following Jesus. The cool thing about being a human being is that we actually are eternal beings. Matthew chapter 25 talks about eternal fire. It's not just something that lasts for a few days or a few nights, and there's a whole bunch more scriptures about that. Jesus says that someday there's going to be judgment, there's going to be consequences for the way that you live your life. There's an enemy out there. Faith is going to be tough, and there's going to be a test when you get there. Now, the test isn't what did you do. Because Jesus is very clear in this, that you cannot earn your what we call salvation. Now, most other faiths, that's how they work. You do these X, Y things, and Christians have been guilty of this as well, too. For those of you that have been Baptist for many, many years, or if you were of a more conservative tradition when you were in the 60s, 70s, 50s, or whatever it was, you remember what the to-do and to-dos weren't, right? You couldn't play cards. Well, if you played cards, you were going to the If you oh my goodness, if you dance, don't do that. I mean, we had the do's and don'ts, right? And if you did these things, you were a good person, and depending on the teaching in the church, that was how you're going to get to heaven. So sometimes even Christians have been like this. They said, hey, here's the do things to be a good person so that you can get into heaven, and here's the things that you don't do. Because if you do those, then you're going to end up in the bad place. And most religions, quite frankly, teach that. Although most of them don't focus on the bad place. They say, hey, if you want to become Brahma, you want to become part of the universe, or you want to be happy to Allah, or whatever it is, here's the things that you need to do. And you do these things, you go to Mecca, you do the Hajj, you do the pilgrimage, or you do this, or you meditate, and hey, here's the things that you do. And if you do these things, and if you do them enough, you will become whatever it is that you're aiming for. Jesus comes along and says something entirely different. He says, I've got a gift for you. And it's my life. The thing that separates you from God is evil, this wickedness, these thoughts that you have, this injustice that's in your head. That's what separates you from God. And there's no such thing as a scale where your good things are going to try and outweigh your bad things. It doesn't exist. Jesus says, hey, those bad things are all that matter because those are the bad things that separate you from God. Because He's perfect. And so Jesus says, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come, I'm going to die as the sacrifice to give my life for all that bad stuff. And I'm going to wash it clean and wipe it away. No scale, it's gone. This is what faith in Jesus Christ is all about. Not going to be easy. Doesn't get rid of the enemy. He's still prowling around. He's going to still be attacking you and trying to get you to slip up and temptation and do crazy things and bad things. But the good news is that Jesus came. He wiped it clean. He said, it's all gone. And the even better news is when you mess up and you keep adding stuff to the bad stuff that you do, He'll still forgive you. Amen. When you ask Him.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what He wanted people to know. Now, He hadn't died yet. But as we're going to see over the next couple weeks, He kept getting hints. Guess what's coming? Guess what's coming? And the disciples were like, huh? And Peter's like, you're never going to die. They were hoping that Jesus was going to be the rescuer, the savior, and going to deliver them from the politicians and the evil Romans. And that's what they were looking for. And Jesus said, no, that's not. I've come to rescue people and to set them free. Set them free from this enemy who wants to devour them. To give them the Holy Spirit that we see in the book of Acts. They will help them through the struggles of life and help them when their faith is weak. And so the people will see that how they live matters and that they can still shine and be radiant in a world that's being choked out by weeds. So what do you do with this week? Here's a couple of questions. First of all, recognize your enemy. If you deny that there's a battle going on, if you deny that Satan actually exists, it's going to affect how effective you are in your Christian faith. It's going to affect the way that you pray. When you pray, the Bible is very clear, that when you pray in the name of Jesus, you have the power to move mountains. Amen. Now, Jesus said that not so they would go out here and try and move the mountains around Vancouver. That's not the point. Jesus said that because he wanted his followers to know that the suffering, the pain, the anxiety they were going to be going through when Jesus left, and all the persecution and the struggles of life, that when they prayed, their prayers were going to change the course of history, which it did. And you know what? It has done that many times over and over and over. Don't ever believe the bad news. Oh, the church is dying. The church is disappearing. No, no, no. The church is not dying. Not now, maybe in Western society, it might just kind of get stamped out because of our liberalism and culture. But if it gets stamped out here, it's going to pop up somewhere else. And the good news is when it gets stamped out here, it'll pop back up again because you cannot kill the bride or the church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to die for your sin and mine. So recognize that you're in a battle. Recognize that this enemy exists, that he wants to devour your children. We're in a parenting series in September, and I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do with it. But it's going to be about biblical principles. You got kids, you got grandkids, you pray. Pray. Pray for them. Pray that Satan would not devour them. Pray that they find healthy people in their lives that love Jesus. Pray that God will call them and draw them to himself. And you pray that way because you know that if you don't, Satan is alive and well. And they need your prayers. They need your love. Faith will be a struggle. It's okay. Just don't give up. Keep persevering. Keep following Jesus no matter what the valley is like, no matter what Satan throws your way, no matter what goes on. As we saw with Job last week, even if you lose everything, you keep following, you keep the fight, you keep the struggle. Don't give up. Call on the Holy Spirit. Let him continue to fill you. Let him give you the strength that you need from day to day to day. And then lastly, make a decision to live for eternity. We're going to come across lots of parables to talk about this, but someday every single one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to say, what are you going to say? But I'm pretty sure when I stand before Jesus Christ, I'm not going to say very much. I don't even think I'm going to be standing. I think I'll probably be my face on the floor like, oh my goodness, this is like, yeah. But when you stand, bow, whatever it is, what happens when we meet Jesus? What's he going to say to you? Is he going to welcome you as his child? Because you've had faith. Because you kept the faith. You haven't given up. You've recognized the enemy. And you've shone the best that you could. And done the best that you could with the gifts and the talents and the resources that he has given you. To shine in this world that needs Jesus Christ. This is what our world needs. This is what the church needs. Is people that understand this, get this, and live it out. Because God can change the direction of any society when we live like this. And our society needs it desperately. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful and so thankful that you know each one of us personally, that you've given us your word through Scripture, that these parables speak truth to us thousands of years later. It's the reason why you told them, because you knew they would carry on for generations and millennia. And for those of us this morning that are in this room or listening online, and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, it's like, what's going on here? But you know something's prodding your heart, something's stirring inside of you, because you know that you've been trying to stack the good versus the bad, trying to be a good person and get more good in your life so that you can counter the bad. That doesn't work, and you know it doesn't work. And Jesus is offering you his hand and saying, I want to be your Savior. I want to save you from your sin. I want to wash it all away. I want to forgive you. There's no earning it. It's just, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. You pray that, you mean that, and your life will never be the same. For those of us that love you, Jesus, we thank you that you protect us from the enemy. Many times we don't even see what's going on. So we give you thanks for your protection. But also at the same time, Father, we want to recognize that there is a battle. There is an enemy.
and help us to discern and to be able to see and to pray and to intercede for our kids, our grandkids, the church, our society, people around us. Help us be aware of what's going on, Jesus, so we can practice and do your will.
Yes, Lord.
Father, for the rest of us too, Father, maybe you're in a valley, you're going through a struggle, and faith is so hard right now. It took everything you have just to be here this morning, or even to turn on this video. Because it's that tough, that dark. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. And look forward to the day when you stand before Jesus and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.